Next Sunday, we're looking forward to the choir presentation, and I know that that's going to be a real blessing. And then, just to give you a heads up, Richard has been doing this series on in Sunday school with the general theme of in the fullness of time, as God throughout the Old Testament, throughout history, has worked forward toward the coming of his son, Jesus Christ, and providing the salvation for us. So I may live to regret this, but I've asked Richard to kind of sum all of this up in one sermon on the 23rd, the Sunday before Christmas. So we'll look forward to that. So today has to be my Christmas sermon. I didn't really realize that this was the last time I was going to get to preach. But today I want to talk to you on the subject, the season of sharing. We're still going to be in the book of Galatians because this is the Christmas season and the season of the year when our thoughts turn to giving and to sharing with others. And so it is the time when we especially remember and celebrate the time that God gave us the greatest gift of all, his son, the Lord Jesus Christ, to be our Savior. And so as we come to this message today from Galatians chapter 6, and the verses are going to be verses 6 through 10, I think it is appropriate that this passage starts out with a command to share, because that's what Christmas is really all about. And then Paul, in this passage we're going to read, goes on to talk about the law of the harvest. What we do today has consequences tomorrow, today and tomorrow, as well as for eternity. Paul tells us in this passage that what we reap, we will also sow. What we're planting or sowing or sharing today, you'll be eating tomorrow. What you are building today, you will be living in later on. This is the law of the harvest. There's no exceptions to it. What you plant in life echoes in this life and in the life to come. So would you turn with me to Galatians chapter 6 and stand together as we read this passage from God's word. Let him who is taught the word share in all good things with him who teaches. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, that he will also reap. For he who sows to his flesh will of the flesh reap corruption. But he who sows to the Spirit will of the Spirit reap life everlasting. And let us not grow weary while doing good, for in due season we shall reap if we do not lose heart. Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all, especially to those who are of the household of faith. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this time that we have together to study your word. And I pray that your Holy Spirit would just be in our midst today and speak to us and teach us the eternal truths from this passage that you want us to learn. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. I said it's appropriate that Paul begins this passage with the command here in verse 6, let him who is taught the word share in all good things with him who teaches. Now, I know what you're thinking. The pastor's taking advantage of Christmas to preach on giving and supporting the pastor. Well, just to give you a heads up, this month, I've been pastor here for 11 years, and I don't think I've preached a single sermon on giving. So there's got to be a first for everything, right? But really, this is not a sermon on giving today. Although this is certainly, I think, what Paul is talking about here. He gives a command. He said, In verse 6, let him who is taught the word share in all good things. This word share in the Greek is the word koinoneo. It is in the imperative mood, which means that it is a command. It's no accident that God gave his word in the New Testament through the Greek language. And the Greek language is so precise that every word can be determined as to what God intended to be saying here. And so when he says share, it's a command that God is given to us. Now, the meaning of this word basically is to share. It means to share with someone in something, as in a partnership. In fact, in Luke chapter 5, verse 10, it talks about Andrew and James were partners with James and John. Okay? And that word partners comes from this same root word, to share. They were sharing together in this fishing business that they had. This word also means to give someone a share in something. And so Paul here, in the context of the churches at Galatia, and he knew the situation, he knew the need, and he knew that they had Bible teachers who were spending time in the Word and preparing messages and teaching them in the Word. And so he said, let him who's taught the Word share in all good things with him who teaches. And this is certainly a scriptural thing, I believe, that God has taught us in his word. For instance, in Philippians chapter 4, verses 14 and 15, Paul talks about, brethren, nevertheless, you have done well that you shared in my distress. And that word shared there is the same word that's used here in Galatians 6:6. You shared in my distress. When I was in trouble, when I was having problems, you were there to help bear the load. You shared in my distress. In verse 15, he says, now you Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church shared with me concerning giving and receiving, but you only. And so Paul is commending them because they had, even though he had not commanded them, he had not instructed them, they felt led of the Lord, and they were supporting Paul financially in his ministry. He said, no other church has done this, but you have done this. Whether I've gone to Thessalonica or to Corinth or to other places, you have been there and you've sent once and again to my support. And so sharing is something that God commands us to do. And as we come to this Christmas season, I think that it is good that we take our focus, and by the way, my perspective has always been that as far as our personal support is concerned, it's up to God. And God knows our need, and God has always provided. And so I thank God, and I thank this church for your generous support and your offerings and your faithfulness in giving. And I know that God will bless and honor all of those who have been faithful. But I want to go a little bit deeper on this idea of sharing, because we have an example of sharing that comes close to home here at Christmas. Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 14 says, inasmuch then as the children have partaken of flesh and blood, he himself, now that's you and me, the children, God's children, he himself likewise shared in the same, that through death he might destroy him who had the power of death, that is the devil. You see, the reason that we have Christmas, the reason that you and I have hope, that we have hope of eternal salvation and of eternal life and a home in heaven, the reason we have that hope is because Jesus Christ, the Son of God, from eternity, said, I want to share in their humanity. I want to come down to this earth and I want to be born in that manger in Bethlehem. I want to take upon myself human flesh. I want to be one of them. I want to share in their humanity so that at the predetermined time, in the fullness of time, as Galatians 4 and 4 says, in the fullness of time, Jesus Christ came. He was born of a woman. He was born under the law that he might redeem those who were under the law. And so Jesus Christ coming into this world was to share our humanity. What a blessed thought. One of my favorite Christmas, perhaps my favorite Christmas passage of all is John chapter 1 verse 14. It talks about when Jesus came to share this humanity with us. And the Word, the eternal God, Jesus Christ, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. And then verse 16 goes on to say, and of his fullness we have all received, and grace for grace. You see, by his coming into the world, Jesus Christ, the very Son of God, he came into this world, born in that manger in Bethlehem, but as those wise men beheld him there in that manger, well, he had left the manger by the time the wise men got there, I guess, but at any rate, when they beheld that baby, they understood that this was God's grace and glory coming down to be one of us, to share his humanity, to share the grace of God and the greatness of God and the love of God with a lost world. He was willing to come and to share in our humanity in order that we might, through his grace, share in his eternity. That by believing in this little baby born in Bethlehem, who grew up to be a man, who ultimately went to the cross of Calvary and died on that cross for my sins and your sins and the sins of the whole world, so that believing in him, I might receive eternal life. Praise God. So as we consider this passage this morning, I want to try to quickly look at some of the principles of sharing that Paul gives us here in these verses. Principle number one, whenever you receive spiritual benefit, you also owe a spiritual debt. And that's found, of course, in verse 6 that we read, let whom is taught the word share in all good things with him who teaches. And so it applies to our pastor teachers, I think. If we have sown spiritual things for you, Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 11, if we have sown spiritual things for you, is it a great thing if we reap your material things? And so what Paul is saying here is that when you have a church congregation, and you have a pastor teacher or an elder or a bishop, whatever you want title you want to give him, and he is teaching you in the Word, then it is reasonable, it is God's plan and intention that we, because we reap the spiritual things, that we also provide for their material needs. That is God's plan. No amount is specified. And so I think as far as our personal situation is concerned, we could ask ourselves, how much have I been blessed? How much have I received? That's the measure. To the degree that the pastor, through his teaching, has met your spiritual needs, you should reciprocate through your financial support. But I want to go on and say further that not just pastors in our church, but anyone who has spiritual input into our lives, whether it's a parent, a Sunday school teacher, a small group leader, a personal mentor, a friend, whoever it is that has taken the time to invest spiritually in our lives, we need to reciprocate. We need to express to them our appreciation. Show them that we're thankful for what they've done in our lives. The point is not where you receive the instruction, but how you respond to it. If we want to reap a harvest of blessing, we must share in all good things with those who instruct us in the things of the Lord. We owe a great debt of love and gratitude, and we owe a debt of encouragement and prayer. Often we will show our support in practical ways, such as through a financial gift, but it might also be just a pat on the shoulder, a hug, a thank you, to let them know that we are appreciative of their investment in our lives. So if you've received a spiritual benefit, you need to reciprocate. Let that person know that you appreciate what they have done in your life. And some of you probably have heard this story. It rings home to me because it's the story of the circuit riding preacher. Because my grandpa Thornton out in West Texas was the next generation after the circuit riding preachers. He didn't ride a horse, but he rode his car, and he never pastored what we call a full-time church. He pastored fourth-time churches or half-time churches, where a fourth-time church, he'd be there one Sunday a month. A half-time church, he'd be there two Sundays a month. And so he never had that opportunity, as I have, to pastor a full-time church. Some of the things about the circuit riding preacher kind of ring true, because earlier in my ministry, I received the little booklet, little notebook that my grandfather, my grandpa Thornton, had kept a record of his offerings. And back in those days, during the Depression era and following that, the farmers were poor, and so they didn't have much to give. A dozen eggs, a pound of butter, a chicken, things like that. And his record of monthly offerings would be like 50 cents or 75 cents or a dollar and a quarter and so forth. But anyway, I'm kind of off the track here. The circuit riding preacher. When you looked at the circuit riding preacher, it revealed that he had little of this world's riches. He himself was thin and in less than perfect health. His horse, on the other hand, was sleek and well kept. When one of his church members asked the preacher why he looked so poorly and his horse looked so good, the preacher's response was, "I look after my horse, but you look after me." So, you can take that for what it's worth. Principle number two, you reap only what you sow. Another way to say that is you receive only when you share, because sharing is sowing, okay? Paul, in these verses, talks about the law of the harvest. He's talking about sowing and reaping. But what I'm saying is sharing in our life with the blessings of God is poured into our life, sharing it with others, that is also sowing. Galatians chapter 6, verses 7 and 8 again, "Do not be deceived. God is not mocked, for whatever a man sows, that he will also reap. For he who sows to his flesh will of the flesh reap corruption. But he who sows to the Spirit will of the Spirit reap life everlasting." Since you always reap what you sow, Generous giving, which is a kind of sowing, results in generous blessing, which is a kind of reaping. The principle is easy to understand. I had a little video that I had planned to show you, but for technical problems, I couldn't show you. But the little video was of a little boy named Toby. The Adventures of Toby. The title of this little video was Crunch Time. And Toby's favorite food was crunchy wheat things in a little box of cereal. And so he was carrying his little box of crunchy wheat things and he was eating them. And his friend, his good friend and mentor came along and said, Toby, are you going to share? And Toby looked in the box and he didn't have that much left. And he said, no, I've got to have all of this for myself. And his friend said, just one, just one. And finally, reluctantly, Toby reached in and he got one and gave it to his friend. And his friend then took it, threw it up in the air. Wow, this really confused Toby, and he ran and tried to catch it because he didn't want to lose one single crunchy wheat thing. But he missed it. Before he could grab it, his friend said, stop, Toby. No, wait. And so they stood there and they looked and they watched. Nothing happened. And Toby was nodding off to sleep, and he finally said, what are we doing here? He said, nothing. But if we take this little crunchy wheat thing and we dig a hole, put it in the ground, cover it up, pour some water, and then he took an alarm clock out and wound it up and he said, if we'll give it a little time. And then in a little while, as they watched, the seeds sprouted and it grew up to a tree. And the tree was filled with boxes of crunchy wheat things. And then all of the boxes burst and the crunchy wheat things were scattered everywhere. Oh, Toby was elated. But he learned a lesson. We have so many blessings. So often we're like Toby, want to keep them to ourselves. When if we'll learn, as Jesus taught us, to be a grain of wheat put in the ground, it dies. But when it sprouts and comes forth, it brings forth an abundant harvest. And so when we plant apple seeds, you harvest apples. You plant squash and you reap a harvest of squash. You can't plant carrots and expect to get corn. And so that's the law of the harvest. The same thing is true in the spiritual realm. You imagine a large farm. And on this large farm, there are two fields. One field is labeled flesh, and the other field is labeled spirit. And everything we do is either sowing to the flesh or sowing to the spirit. And so as you look at these two fields, the flesh field is full of weeds. It's worthless. No production, no value. But if you look at the spirit field, it's well tended. It's lush. It's producing an abundant harvest. And so what Paul is saying to us here is that in each of our lives as Christians, we have to make the choice. Will I invest in the flesh field? Or will I invest in the spirit field? And all of these things Well, every word we speak, every step we take, every choice we make leads us in one of these directions or the other. This includes what we read, how we dress, who we talk to, what we watch on television, what we listen to on the radio, and where we surf on the internet. It concerns our habits, our leisure time, our secret dreams, the friends we hang out with, the video games we play, the places we go, the way we treat our coworkers, the way we respond when we are mistreated, our prayer life, our time in the Word, our giving to the Lord's work, our willingness to help others, the way we discipline our children, the way we respond to correction. And that's just the short list. But everything we do is either investing in the flesh or in the spirit. And it becomes obvious as we read this that Paul is pointing back to chapter 5, where in verses 19 through 21, he talks about the works of the flesh. We'll not go back and read those. And then in verses 22 and 23, he talks about the fruit of the Spirit. And so each of us in our lives today, be not deceived. God is mocked. Whatever man sows, that will he also reap. To the flesh, corruption. To the Spirit, life. Well, I'm going to have to get on my horse here. Principle number 3, you reap far more than what you sow. Verse 8, for he who sows to his flesh will of the flesh reap corruption, but he who sows to the Spirit will of the Spirit reap life everlasting. Another way to say it is, you receive far more than what you share. God commands us to share in our lives, to give. An acorn is very small. You know, every year, our neighborhood squirrels, they collect the acorns, and they go around in my yard, and they bury some of those acorns. And every year, I have a number of little oak trees coming up in our yard because the squirrels have buried the acorns there. And so when you look at that tiny acorn, you would never think that my neighbor next door has got this probably 30-foot tall Shumard red oak. Beautiful tree. You never imagine that it could come from that little acre. Or a pumpkin seed is small compared with that large pumpkin that it produces. And even the smallest carrot is many times larger than the largest carrot seed. The size of the seed does not determine the size of the harvest. And that's why the text warns us here, be not deceived, God is not mocked. It's easy for us to deceive ourselves. But you cannot escape the consequences of sin, the consequences of your action. Sin always carries a high price tag. You may ignore God, but you dare not laugh in his face. When you think you're getting away with sin, God says, judgment day is coming. Or as the Old Testament reminds us, you sow to the wind and you reap the whirlwind. Too many people think that if no one knows about their sin, they have escaped. But that's not true. God will not be mocked. Sin always leaves its mark on us. For instance, you may have a bow and arrow and you may shoot an arrow up into the air. And while the arrow is in the air, you may repent. But the arrow is still going to fall back to the ground, right? And so it is with our sin. Sin always has consequences. Sin always leaves its mark in our lives. Repentance may pardon our sin, but it does not cancel all of its consequences. And therefore, for us today, young and old, we must remember that what I do in my life every day, how I invest my time and my energies and my focus, is vitally important. because it has eternal consequences. You remember the words that says, sow a thought, reap an action, sow an action, reap a habit, sow a habit, reap a character, sow a character, reap a destiny. The good news, if we're willing to keep on sowing to the Spirit, investing in the things of God, then God will repay us with compound interest. God will pour out blessings in our lives beyond our imagination. The words of that great old hymn, trust and obey, ring true today. Trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. No one will ever regret serving the Lord. There are rich rewards in this life for serving the Lord and unimaginable glory in the life to come. Principle number four. And y'all relax. We'll speed this up sooner or later. Principle number four, reaping a godly harvest requires patience and persistence. He says in verse 9, let us not grow weary while doing good, for in due season we shall reap if we do not lose heart. And I hope you will forgive me if I give personal application here, because my dad was a farmer about 200 miles out west of here. He was a dryland farmer in West Texas. He bought his farm, which was 320 acres, in the Genevieve community, 13 miles north of Aspremont, Texas. Now, if you'll get a map, when we moved to that community in 1946, we were the only inhabitants of Genevieve. But some Texas maps still have Genevieve located there. If you'll find Aspremont, go 13 miles north. There it is. Okay. I know you needed to know that. It was a different world then. My parents' generation was the last generation, at least here in out in West Texas, of the family farm, because it has virtually disappeared today. A different world. A world where people on that dryland farming, no irrigation, you had to depend on God sending the rain for crops to come. And so people had to scratch out a living in a very hostile environment. There were two great enemies that the farmers had out there. The first enemy were the droughts, the dry spells, the long dry spells when it didn't rain. And so I graduated from high school in 1954, so I lived through this period of time. But from 1947 to 1957, Texas experienced the worst drought in 600 years. During that period of time, the sky dried up and the rain refused to fall. Every day, Texans out in West Texas scanned the skies for rain and rain clouds, but year after year, they never came. During that period of time, they received less than half the normal rainfall a year. The ground dried up, cracked open. Eventually, farmers and ranchers had to sell off their cattle. Some moved to town, and many never returned to their farms and ranches. The other enemy was weeds. I spent a lot of time growing up with a hoe in my hand. We called it chopping cotton, but cutting weeds, and some of the weeds were Johnson grass. That was the most wicked of all. Grass burrs, graspers, goat heads. Have any of you ever met a goat head? Dennis has. And careless weeds, just to name several. And we had to battle those constantly. It still amazes me that my parents were able on that 320-acre farm during that terrible period of drought that they were able to provide for our family. And the reason they were able to do that is because they had a lot of patience and persistence. It meant a lot of long hours and hard work. It meant that during the off season, when there was no work to be done on the farm, my dad would go out and scrounge up any job he could find to earn a little money to put food on the table for the family. And I thank God we never did without. We were extremely blessed. We never missed a Sunday morning or a Sunday night or a Wednesday night service going to church, even though that meant 3 26-mile round trips to town every week. But with my parents, God always came first. And that's all that God asks of each of us. As Paul has said here in this verse, we need to be let us not grow weary while doing good, for in due season we shall reap if we do not lose heart. And God wants us to be faithful, persistent, and patient in the work that He is doing, that we're doing for Him. And I pray that God will help us to keep on keeping on. Don't grow weary. Don't give up. There will be an abundant harvest to come. That harvest will come partly in this life, but partly it will come when we finally all get to heaven. So keep on being faithful. We never know whose life we may impact just because we keep on keeping on. We didn't give up. Principle number 5, grab the opportunity before it disappears. Verse 10, he says, therefore, as we have opportunity, do good to all. The word opportunity here that Paul uses comes from the Greek word kairos, which is sometimes translated time. But it's not a word that means the passing of the minutes and the hours one after the other, but it refers to those moments in life when a door of opportunity opens before us and we have a choice to make. Will we go through that door, or will we hesitate until it closes? Every day we have those opportunities to serve God, to be a faithful Christian, to share in the blessings God has given to us. Every day. So some of the things we can do is give a word of encouragement, a helping hand, to go out of our way to befriend someone. And as our nation faces economic collapse, I believe it's going to be a time when God's people will have many kairos, many opportunities to share the good news about Jesus with the lost world. Yes, we've got the water buffalo party coming up. That can be another kairos opportunity for us, because we never know when we are giving that money for a water buffalo or a sheep or a sewing machine or whatever to help someone halfway around the world. The impact it will have in their lives for eternity. And so God says to us, grab your opportunities while you have them. Don't let them pass you by. And we have those every day. This week, I had one of those opportunities. Several years ago, we had a termite infestation in our house. We hired the Adams Pest Control Company to come deal with the termites. And ever since then, they install these 25 termite stations around the perimeter of our house. And so that every 3 months they come and check it, and they'll find out if there's termites or if they're all dead or whatever. And the man who, from the beginning, his name is James, has been coming every 3 months to our house to check for termites. This week, James came again. But James has been through some hard times. He had squamous cell cancer in his throat. He went to his doctor, his ENT doctor, and he said, no problem, just a sore throat or an allergy or whatever, and gave him pills for it and everything. And 2 years passed, and the cancer continued to grow, and what would have been an easily treatable cancer turned it out to be lethal, so that James had to have radiation and chemotherapy. Now James is skin and bones. If you saw James, you would think he was a walking skeleton. In fact, as he came that day, and I just felt that I needed to go out and be with James. And so as we went around the perimeter of the house checking each one of those stations, I was visiting with James and talking to him and trying to encourage him. And I think James knows the Lord, but he's had a great battle, and he needs somebody to stand by him and give him a word of encouragement. And he told me that this ENT doctor, when it was discovered that he had this very serious problem of cancer in his throat, the doctor's response was, "Go home and read the book of Job." And I thought to myself, that doctor's like Job's friends. We don't need that kind of friend. We need people who give us a word of encouragement. And that's what I'm trying to get across to you today, is that as God opens up opportunities in your life, realize that that's a divine appointment that God has given to you. An opportunity for you to share the word, to give a helping hand, a word of encouragement, to be a blessing to someone. Principle number six, we owe a debt to the whole world. And we've already talked about this, so he said, let us do good to all. Romans 1, 14 and 15, Paul said, I'm a debtor both to Greeks and to barbarians, both to wise and unwise. So as much as is in me, I am ready to preach the gospel to you who are at Rome also. We owe a debt. You know, I was just thinking as I was preparing this sermon, our nation's debt today is up above $16 trillion. But compared to the debt that each of us owes to the Lord and owes to a lost world, our nation's debt is minuscule. We need to understand that we are the last hope of a lost and dying world. And only as we share Christ, send the good news, can we give them hope. And then finally, principle number seven, start sharing with the friends with the needs closest to you. Verse 10 says, especially to those who are of the household of faith. That's what we are. We are a household of faith. One of the favorite words that Paul liked to use in his epistles was the word koinonia. It comes from the same word as this koinoneo. Koinoneo is a verb. Koinonia is a noun or an adjective. And so it describes that fellowship that we have as a church, as a body of believers. It talks about that mutual sharing that we have. And I guess I should have the right to pat ourselves on the back. I have never known a church that where that mutual sharing was so obvious and so permeating the entire body of believers. For in our sharings, we share burdens, we share blessings, we share needs, we share ideas, we share plans, we even share children sometimes. Because that's what Christ intended his body on earth to be. A fellowship where we shared, mutually sharing the blessings, the needs, and the vision, and all of the other things. And as we have seen different ones going through different trials and problems and facing what seemingly is insurmountable odds, yet we have stood with them in our prayers and with our time and our fellowship and our blessing and our words of encouragement. And for that, I thank you. And for that, I say it's a real blessing to be your pastor. And so I pray that God will help us as we go through this season of sharing here at Christmas to just open up our hearts and let God's grace and love flow through us during this time. Richard, let's have our hymn of invitation and